Morning, friends. So if you've been here recently, you know that we're thinking about exile and the stories of exile from the Old Testament and that whole process for Israel and their being in new places and places they didn't intend to be. And just to remind us that exile has a lot of elements to it. And a lot of things going on. If you'll remember from Psalm 137, this sort of captures the idea of Israel's immediate response in the Psalms to being in exile. There in Babylon, by the rivers in Babylon, we sat down and we wept. How could we sing there? How could we pray there? When everything we held sacred was just a joke. That this is kind of the space they move into when they first get removed from the promised land, which sort of makes sense that they would feel that way. And there's a lot of grief going on, a lot of things, you know, we know now, we have names for these things, stages of grief, the idea of, you know, denial and anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And when we go through this grief, when Israel goes through this grief, there comes the question, so what now? How do we live in this new reality? At some point, they have to accept that what has happened, and they've got to move on with their lives. And last week, Sammy walked us through the book of Habakkuk. And maybe you remember this, there's the watchtower, and Habakkuk is pretty upset and says, what's going on? This doesn't make any sense, God. Why would you choose to do this? If you'll remember, bear with me, Babylon is every bit as bad as Israel, if not worse, and this isn't working out. And so he ends up out on the watchtower looking out for hope, looking for what's the answer to this. God, what's going on? How did this happen? And if we jump back just a little bit further, a couple weeks ago, Leslie talked about Jeremiah 29, which wasn't this at all. The answer that comes actually in Jeremiah 29, we take this part out of context and we say everything's going to be great. And we've laughed about this idea that giving this to high school graduates means everything's going to be great when you're 87, 70 years from now. Maybe this next picture is more accurate to Israel's experience. Welcome to this culture shock roller coaster. And this is the part of Jeremiah 29 that we often skip. Build houses and make yourself at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. In other words, settle in. Make this home. This place that you're in, be present here. Be where you're at. And recognize, as we say this, and we read this stuff in hindsight, this is a huge shift for Israel. And we've said this before in this series, but, you know, their whole assurance that they are the chosen people of God is that they have this promised land, right? If you go back in the history of Israel, the whole way that they knew all the way back to Abraham that they're loved by God is because of this promise of Judea, right, of Palestine. This is their place. And all of a sudden, not only is that gone, but in the words of Jeremiah, you have this whole, like, and pray for the well-being of Babylon. Really? Like, really? Pray for the well-being of ISIS. Really? I mean, this is the kind of level of shift and shock that Israel's dealing with. And we have to remember that this is their entire identity. It's been taken away. Who are we now? There's no more temple. There's no more holy places. No more priesthood. And that stuff has been intentionally stripped away from them by Babylon, who's taken them over. Their institutional religion has been taken away. And so it begs the question, how are they faithful in this new place? What does it mean to be the people of God when the definitions of what that looks like are no longer usable? And maybe in some ways we find ourselves there. There's things going on in our lives, both in our immediate community and our larger nation and world, that make us think, how are we faithful in this present moment? How are we God's people when the things that sometimes we've used as those markers or those places of belonging no longer work like they did? So we're going to look today particularly at the book of Daniel and at some of the ways that these folks found new markers and places and ways of thinking about how they belong. Often tradition and ritual hold us in place, and as soon as I said
because
the word tradition,
of our traditions,
this came to mind.
We've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
So maybe we can relate to that a little bit. Like, how did this tradition get started? I don't know. There's probably things around here that we could say, I don't know. It's what we do. But I love that line. Everyone here knows who they are and who God expects them to be. And when we begin to shake some of these things that have been our markers, that starts to make us go, now, wait a minute. Who am I and who does God expect me to be? The musical Fiddler on the Roof begs that question. What happens when we can't keep our traditions? And a lot of what we see in that is actual traditions that go back to the exile, that when Israel loses its identity, they start making these new identities. And you see some of that tradition continuing in the Jewish community. Now, I think the danger of our traditions sometimes is they don't become helpful disciplines, but they become ways that we jump hoops. They become ways that we say, well, I know I'm faithful, whether I'm faithful or not, by doing these things. And part of pushing on these traditions a little bit, and many of those definitions of those traditions, is that we find that they're sort of superfluous to being actually faithful. Like, we realize, sort of like Israel did, that going to the actual temple in Jerusalem is not the only place that God is. The core of faithfulness doesn't reside in our public ritual or in the temple, something that we as Quakers maybe know something about or used to, but in the sustenance of our relationship with God. And so I want to suggest that when we look at the book of Daniel, we see sort of exemplary ideas of how faithfulness is when we're in places that aren't our normal homes. Daniel and companions are sort of exemplary. They're the sort of folk heroes of the exile. It goes as well for them as it possibly can go for anybody, being a Jewish exile in Babylon. So they're, if you'll remember, we often just tell the kind of exciting climax parts of the story, you know, when Daniel ends up in the lion's den or when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in the furnace. And we forget that these folks were chosen because they were exceptional. They're wise, they're young, they're good-looking. They get set aside by Babylon to say, we want you all in leadership. It's sort of the rags-to-riches story for Israel. And we have to remember that the book of Daniel is sort of apocalyptic. It deals with end times. It has all this stuff. So those of you who did the work this week and read the book of Daniel, it might have made you kind of scratch your head a little bit because there's all this crazy stuff going on. But it's also a story about how God is faithful to folks when they're in exile and how folks are faithful. And I think there's things we can learn from these characters. And it really raises the question, what is core? What is central? What's the heart of the matter? So there's a couple things I noticed as we looked at this. And one is discipline. So practice, doing the things that help us stay in relationship with God. And so you'll remember Daniel several times says, no, I'm going to keep practicing. In chapter 1, he gets offered to be at the king's table. He gets all the best food, and it's all not kosher, right? And so Daniel says, I'll make you a deal. We don't really want to eat this food because it's kind of against our thing. But give us 10 days, and if we don't look better than the other folks when we're just eating, you know, vegetable smoothies, then you can say, you don't have to keep eating this food. And they make that deal. So he's faithful to be disciplined to that understanding of faithfulness to God. When Daniel ends up in the lion's den, do y'all remember how that happens, how that comes about? Anybody remember? So, what's that? He's praying, right? Yeah, he really gets set up. And so does the king get set up, because some folks who are kind of jealous of Daniel say, we know what Daniel does that the king won't like very much, so let's have the king make some laws so that Daniel will end up in trouble, is what happens. And Daniel's faithful anyway to pray, but I think it's important to note that his faithfulness isn't as a public stance. He's not out in the marketplace praying. He's at home in his closet. They have to go find him in order to do this. So this isn't about for anybody else's sake. This is for Daniel's witness to himself. This is the discipline to keep on doing what he needed to do to stay faithful. So I think one of the first things that when we find ourselves in new places and we go, how do we do this now? We find ourselves in these places that the markers aren't there. It's to be disciplined. We do the things we know that we need to do in order to stay in right relationship. I read this quote this week, and I really liked it. Talent without discipline is like an octopus on roller skates. There's plenty of movement, but you never know if it's going to be forward, backwards, or sideways. And I think faithfulness is the same way. Attempted faithfulness without discipline means you never know which way it's going to go. And so being disciplined to do the things that we know we need to do to nurture our relationship with God is a constant for us. We have to do that. So we have to set aside time to pray, time to be with Scripture, time to be in community intentionally listening, time to be faithful. The other big thing that I think comes out here in the book of Daniel is the idea of idolatry. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get in trouble because they're not willing to bow to the idol. Right? Remember this piece? This is the core piece of their story. And I wonder how often we struggle with idolatry. For them, it was pretty obvious. You know, you're gonna proclaim the empire God. That's what you have to do. Bow to the God of empire. Sometimes I think empire in our time and space is a little more subtle. Or maybe not. Maybe it's just more woven in. So I think there is the temptation to bow to the God of empire. But I think there's lots of other gods that we find ourselves, God's lowercase g, that we find ourselves tempted to bow to, that we find ourselves tempted to make idols, whether that's things that give us comfort or whether that's things that we've just always done. And so we keep on doing that, or we put that stuff before God. And I can't answer that for you. What's idolatry in your life? I would say there's probably lots of opportunity. That's my experience. But the idea that we have to be aware and present to what distracts us from God or what we put in the place of God is a core piece of learning to be faithful when we're in new places. To pay attention to what is it that we put before Christ. Because putting anything else before God is untenable. And finally, we have to trust. One of the things that we see in Daniel and in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a trust that God will be faithful to them. That they choose to be faithful to their discipline and to not bow to idols and to not put themselves in places, put themselves in places of compromise where they're at, but it's because they trust that God will come through for them. We don't see all ends, and we can't presume that we know what God is going to do through us. But we do need to trust that God will. And that we can be faithful in the moment because God will be faithful to show up. This whole idea of faithfulness in the moment, of course, goes against one of our idols of control. That one of the things that we have the hardest time with is trusting that God really will take care of things and that we don't need to sort of set up the plans to be the way we think it should be. Maybe I'm not only one who feels that way. But I think in my own life, I've often been sort of convicted of my own sense of, oh, this is how it's going to be. Like, and I'm going to make sure this is set up. So Paul talks about this, right? Don't say tomorrow when we do this or the next day when that happens, but say if God wills it, this can happen. And I think to say it's got to be this way means that we all of a sudden say, it can't be whatever God wants it to be, because I've already predetermined that. Think about Daniel. When he enters Babylon, there's no way he could have conceived of what become. He becomes, you know, kind of like, I don't know, prime minister of a third of the Babylonian Empire by the end of the book. You know, so you get exiled from Judea, and your expectation is not that you're going to be ruling a third of Babylon. And perhaps Daniel would have never agreed to be beneficial to Babylon if he had known that was an option. You know, so if there was a check this box, if you're willing to serve the kingdom of Babylon for its good, Daniel's probably not checking that box. It feels a lot like sort of benefiting the evil empire, if you will. And yet, it makes me wonder a little bit, is there any such thing as an evil empire? Maybe the light's within everybody? Maybe God's at work wherever God wants to be? Maybe it's our idols that get in the way of seeing God at work in the people we think God can't be at work in. God seems to show up and work through all kinds of folks in all kinds of ways that we don't expect. And so maybe that's more about our exclusivism than about the boundaries of God's intentions. Last week during open worship, Jared brought up that when Abraham and God are having their conversation about Abraham being the father of many nations, and it says, you know, it says, all nations will be blessed. Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And all of a sudden, Israel finds itself in this place where they're blessing people that they would have had no intention to bless at all. In fact, they've tried really hard to stop militarily what's happening with Babylon. We're reminded last week from Habakkuk and then Paul in Romans that this is about trusting God. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by trust. Message says it this way from Romans 1:17. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture said has all along, the person in right standing before God by trusting God really lives. And maybe this prayer that's up on the screen. God, I trust you. Let's go back one. There we go. God, I trust you with all my heart. Wherever you want me to go, I will go, even if it's not where I planned. Lead me, and I will follow. Exile leads to lots of new expression. Leads to a lot of the scripture being written. In the case of the Babylonian exile, it leads to the synagogue system. All these things that we still see in place that are ways of people knowing God. And the new path can be scary. Right? Consequences and bravery are part of new paths and new faithfulness. Daniel ends up in a lion's den. And as I looked at art this week for that, it was like, man, there's some that's amazing. Like the lions are like all kind of cuddling up with Daniel and they're cozy. And there's others that he's kind of serene and they're kind of, I don't know, sort of look like stone lions. There's others that they're being even like less friendly and he's sort of on the edge. Being faithful in exile means willingness to speak truth to power, to speak truth in faithfulness. We see this in Daniel as well. These are scary things to continue to be faithful and not try to find just ways to become comfortable again. So it seems to me like here we're kind of in a new place as well. Who does God expect us to be? How do we know? And I think there's some translatable things from this story of Daniel and others. There's ongoing listening and trust. Christ is still present and active. Christ is going to show up in ways we don't expect. Let's be faithful to that. We need to make sure that we continue to do the things that help us listen well and pay attention to God well. We need to practice our disciplines to do the things that we know help us hear God. We need to be aware of our idols. What are the things that you and I and us together sometimes put in front of God? And maybe it's sneakier. I haven't seen any shrines or gold statues here. So maybe it'll be a little trickier to find what ours are. But we need to be aware of those things. We need to give ourselves time to adjust and be true to the things that we know are true. So we have a mission statement. It says who we are. That might be a place that we want to kind of hold on to and say, oh yeah, just sort of like Daniel kept on saying, I know some of the central pieces of who I am. We have this too. So let's take some time to listen together to what Christ might be speaking to us. There's queries if they're helpful. How are you or we called to faithfulness now? What practices are you or we called to build trust in God? And what are you or we putting before God? So we'll take some time to listen. And if Christ has a message through you for us, please stand and a microphone will be brought to you. Let's listen together.